Last week we began a bit of a series in the book of Acts. Interestingly enough, it echoes what we saw in the book of Revelation. In this respect, there is an outline given of the book in chapter 1. You remember chapter 1, verse 19 of the book of Revelation? Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Well, here we have one as well in chapter 1. If you look at verse 8, the Bible says, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." That is the outline for the book of Acts. It starts in Jerusalem with Pentecost, which we will be looking at today. Then it moves from there to Judea in the greater area, and then to Samaria. You may remember Cornelius is the uttermost parts of the world. He's a centurion and a Gentile. The gates will open one by one. Peter will be present each time, except in cases where others are saved after Peter has opened the gate to the people group. But this basically gives us an outline for the book. If you were to go to the very end of the book, you will find that Luke, the writer of this book of Acts, ends his narrative with Paul in prison. Something interesting to note about that is it gives us a little bit of a signpost that this was a very early writing, because Paul was not killed at that time. He was left alive and at liberty under guard, but still at liberty. Interesting. The way we can time things and localize what the years were. And so very early and very, very important to see that. So as we come to chapter 2, I have to kind of comment briefly about the second half of chapter 1, because it is where they fill the office that Judas vacated. It is there that they elect an apostle to take his place, and Matthias is chosen. But understand this. The key to that passage is just to begin to see what was necessary for the apostolic office. The significance of that for you and me is that there are people today who say they're apostles. They are ministers in certain denominations that talk about themselves being apostles, and yet the apostleship was localized with some qualifications that are set forth at the end of chapter 1. But the last word we had to the apostles was that they should go and wait for the promise of the Father, because the Holy Spirit would be poured out. Jesus had been showing himself to them and just kind of bolstering their faith for the job that they were going to have to take up as the apostles, the sent ones. They were actually going to have to, most of them, seal their testimony with their death. So they needed grist for the mill of their faith. They didn't have a New Testament yet. They were going to be writers of it, but they didn't have all that. They really had to remaster things they had heard all their lives to see Jesus in there at every turn. Or we do see Jesus in there at every turn in the Old Testament. Sadly, many people have abandoned their Old Testament and thus become antagonistic toward the Jewish people as a result. God has a plan for Israel, and that is apparent from the Scriptures. In the Old Testament especially, but in the New as well. What I want you to note, though, is he appeared to them for 40 days, said, wait, and they didn't know how long they were going to wait, but they went to wait. In the book of Luke, it says they went back to Jerusalem after Jesus ascended with joy and praising and testifying of God's goodness before those that were watching their lives at that time. And it doesn't record their joy in the book of Acts, but it is in the book of Luke, same writer. But there he felt led to point that out. 10 more days would pass. And I think for you and me, we see in verse 1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come." 10 more days. Could be 7 if you take the resurrection and put it in there. But it's 40 days. And then 7 to 10 days pass and Pentecost comes. When Pentecost comes, you're talking 50 days. They didn't know how long they were going to have to wait. You know what? We don't know how long we're going to have to wait. We're waiting for Jesus. I like to say we're looking for the undertaker, not the undertaker. So we're looking for Jesus. We don't know how long we have to wait. But I can tell you something we can get from verse 1 is that many of the things that are set forth in the Scriptures that Jesus accomplished were accomplished in connection with a given feast. Jesus was crucified on the Passover. He was the Lamb of God, right? Most believe that he was probably born in September, not in December, which means that he was conceived in December. And the concept is that he was probably conceived on the Feast of Tabernacles. The Bible says the Word became flesh and dwelt tabernacled among us. Just interesting to note that you and I see a Jesus who's constantly fulfilling these things. And since we're waiting for Jesus, we wait for the Feast of Trumpets, maybe, right? We look at that and say, man, maybe around the Feast of Trumpets. But do not be fooled, because the Julian calendar versus the Jewish calendar can get us a little befuddled. But you and I are living in some exciting times, and we see the significance of verse 1 when we see it came on the Feast of Pentecost that he, in fact, did pour out the Holy Spirit upon his church. That's what we're going to see. And many of you are familiar with this. Maybe you've had friends and they've been caught up in some of the signs and wonders movements of our day, which really didn't exist too much until about the early 1900s. If you trace it back, the signs and wonders groups were very obscure, if there were any at all. They didn't have the networking we began to have. Now it began to become movements in the early 1900s. But we're going to unpack this a little bit today. And the Bible says in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. What a day that must have been. The Bible says early in the passage in verse 1 that they were all with one accord in one place. That's a big deal. They were waiting and they were in one accord. Some people talk about how you need to, get in a certain disposition of heart and wait for the Lord to baptize you in the Holy Spirit, in keeping with what we see happening here. However, we're nowhere instructed to do that. They were instructed to do that. You and I are instructed to be still and know that He is God. But it never tells us that we have to wait on the promise. The promise is given to each of us as we get saved. The Bible says we are all baptized. We saw it last time. Baptized by one Spirit into one body. And we're all made to drink of one Spirit. That happens the moment that we get saved. God places us into Christ. You're going to see at the end of this chapter a nugget of joy that you're going to enjoy when he answers the question about salvation, I think. It'll be a blessing to your heart, so hang on for that. We see that the day of Pentecost came. They had waited. They were all in one accord. Sometimes we can take the pictures that are here and kind of say, what's the principle? Okay, take the pictures and find the principle. There is a principle about being in fellowship with the Lord to find His fullest blessing. Sometimes we nurse sin, or we continue in sin, or we turn to the left and to the right. We avoid God. We don't, engage in our faith, or we're not witnessing when God's Spirit maybe quietly prompts, and eventually we don't hear that prompting anymore. We're not in one accord with Him. I mean, He's not going to speak to us until we come home. I like what we see with Dale Barry. He talks about in Child Evangelism Fellowship. He says, when you come to Jesus, that you need to call upon the Lord, you need to repent. He said, repentance is simply telling on yourself to God. I like the way that is. Some of us need to go back to Jesus and say, here's what I've done. He already knows, but He wants you to come clean. That is on us as individuals, isn't it? We have to get our accounts current, I like to say, so we would be in one accord with Him. But the Bible says that they were all there praying at the end of chapter 1, but now it says they're all in one accord, it's a good day, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Now, this is interesting because you see these experiences. Boy, we have people in our day who just want a super-duper experience. But you know what? It's enough for me. Moses parted the Red Sea. I don't need to part the Red Sea. I don't need to do that. It's enough for me that Elisha raised the dead. He did. He had that widow who had a son. He went and raised him from the dead. That's enough for me. He did it. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it's true. It's enough for me that Elijah brought fire down from heaven and whooped up on the prophets of Baal. I do not need more, because God demonstrates over and over and again in the Old Testament that miracles do not really convince people. They followed Jesus every way through. You say, Jesus, he wasn't. No, he was there. He was the rock that gave them water. They followed Jesus all the way for 40 years. Got manna every morning. Got quail when they complained. Got water from the rock. And they saw miracles of the cloud and the pillar of fire. They had all that every day. And it didn't mean anything to them, spiritually speaking. For their hearts were hardened. The Bible says over and again, the just shall live by faith. So let me give you an overarching principle when you come to the book of Acts. It is a transitional book, and this is the overarching principle. You might write this down somewhere. Let us experience the teachings rather than teach the experiences. Do you get that? Because there's a lot of experiences, but God's not baiting us. He's not telling us to chase tongues. He's not telling us to chase raising the dead or healing the blind and taking the lame man and making him walk like Peter and John do at the Gate Beautiful. So we want to experience the teachings. And that's what we want to get to in this chapter, the teachings. But we can't avoid the experiences because they're there for a purpose. Why did God give signs? He gave signs just like when you're trying to get somewhere, you're looking for a sign. Turn here, right? God was asking the Israelites to change from an old dispensation, old overarching order of the house. House law is what dispensation means. He was asking them to leave the old house order and get into the new house order. Jesus had come, was crucified, buried, rose again, and subsequently was instituting a new dispensation, a new order of the house, a new arrangement. In fact, in 70 AD, he told them Jerusalem's temple would be wiped out, destroyed, and made a heap of ruins, and so it was. He was instituting a new situation. And so what we have here is something remarkable. But it was for those who were going to be the very first what? Witnesses. You shall be witnesses unto me. And what did they get? They got a sound of a rising mighty wind. What did that do? That got their attention. Okay, I tell you what, you're all up there in fellowship. It doesn't say they're praying at this moment. It just says they're all in one accord. In other words, you know what that means? That means that we're all on the same page. Remember after Jesus rose from the dead, what happened? They just were all in despair. Nobody was at the tomb. The women were saying, hey, I saw him. They're saying, well, you know, whatever. Okay, whatever you say. They treated him poorly. And Jesus had to show up in the room the very night he rose from the dead because they were not on their way where he was going to meet them. They did not listen. But now they're all on one accord. Isn't that good? I think we all ought to be in one accord, don't you? I think we all ought to agree Jesus was crucified, was buried, he rose again the third day for our justification. We ought to believe that. When we believe that, we can cooperate in the mission that he has left us. And for you and for me, we see that initial correction of these men's hearts and these people's hearts. The number of the names was about 120, we're told in chapter 1. All in one accord, all agreeing. And now the rushing mighty wind. Everybody's got, what's that? You know, they know he went up. His cloud has received them out of their sight. They were told he's coming again. So they're kind of looking. Are you looking for Jesus today? I hope you are because he's coming again. He told us he would. He said he comes quickly. A lot of crazy stuff going on with the Russians meeting with the Chinese and being hosted in China, and Iran being invited to the party, and Afghanistan being invited to the party. And let's not forget the people, the leaders of India, 1 billion strong over there. We're talking about huge things happening in conjunction with the G7 thing. This is not being put on the news. I read this in an article on a subsequent sidebar that I have. What's this? And it's happening now. It started on Friday night. Those are big deals. Jesus is coming. And if you heard a rushing mighty wind, you know how cool that would be? It's like, okay. All right. You start hopping a little, thinking, I'll help. I'm going with Jesus. I'm out of here. You see, we have that hope. They were looking for him to come again. They didn't know it was going to be 2,000 years. But they're all on the same page. Maybe by this time they knew a little more because of that 40 days. But as far as we know, they didn't know. The Bible says in verse 2, the sound of a rushing mighty wind came and filled the house where they were all sitting. And the Bible says in verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now, when you see this, it's like, it doesn't say cloven tongues of fire. It says, like, as fire. Now, we've seen something like this before. If you fan the mind for your scriptures, you know that there was a day when a vast army came against Elisha and his servant. And the servant's panicking. And we are told in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17, that Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open my servant's eyes." And the eyes of the young man was opened, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. So my suspicion is what's going on here is they're seeing behind the veil, because they're that full of the Holy Spirit. God's doing a new thing. He's giving them signs because they're going to have to work with whatever's going on here. They're realizing God's doing something. They're looking across the room and they're seeing whatever was the semblance of fire resting upon their brothers and sisters. And what we see in the scriptures over and again is when somebody's in the presence of God, there is that Shekinah glory. The seraphim are distinct from the cherubim in that the name seraphim, which are the ones around the throne, the word seraphim means burning ones. These guys are like right up close to the glory of God. Great is the mystery of godliness, how God was manifest in the flesh and seen by the angels. They never saw God before that. But Jesus became human. And they're all pressing into that manger. What a night that must have been. But I believe what we're seeing is they're seeing what's really happening. And I believe this. I believe it with all my heart. I believe if you as a child of God could see yourself as the angels see you, you might be tempted to bow down and worship. Why do I believe that? Because the Bible says we are already seated with Christ in the heavenly places in Galatians 2. We're already there. We are far above principalities and powers. He says, "I have given you all authority to trample on snakes and scorpions." He says, all the power of the enemy. That doesn't mean snakes and scorpions physical. That means like the serpent, okay, which the Bible talks about in Revelation as being that old dragon. You and I have authority. But most of us don't know we have authority. It's sort of like you stumble across some box in your grandpa's garage and he's been gone for decades and you say, "Wonder what this is. There's a box there. You don't have a key," but you do. You don't realize it. There is a key. You had it all along. He gave it to you as a keepsake. And you had it around your neck. So they had a key. You got in there. And it was like, wow. And you found treasures of some sort. And that's what I'm saying to you. You have treasure you don't know anything about if you're not abiding in God's Word. He has already blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. You have that now. Isn't that good to know? Tell you what. Rich indeed. Sons of God, children of God, children of the King, kings and priests, it's all us now. And these guys are seeing behind the veil, and it's fortifying them for what they're about to do. The Bible says they saw these cloven tongues. Now, what do you think of there? It says like as fire. You think of laps of fire. You ever seen the laps on the fireplace? You know, that's like a tongue. And they're talking about it being something that's moving, something that's animated. But it rests upon each one of them. So when you see somebody lit up about Jesus, aren't you excited about that? I'll tell you something that has occurred to me. Many young people are depriving we hoary-headed people, older people. We are being deprived of their enthusiasm because they are absenting themselves many times in churches across America. Many churches you'll go to and there's about 20 people hanging on for dear life waiting for Jesus to come. I went to a church once like that, and the boy in the back laid over on the bench. And I said, get up. Just visiting him. I said, "You can't be doing that." You know, and I corrected the kid. But when you've got a kid who's lit up about Jesus and they absent themselves from the family, we lose that impetus to our faith, knowing that somebody's going to be what? Here after us. Okay. So that's an admonition to any young people who listen in on this. But the Bible says in verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." You see, this evident manifested presence there was that. It was the filling. The Bible says, "Be ye filled," right, "with the Holy Spirit, singing and making melody in your hearts, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Singing, making melody. Bible says giving thanks and submitting one to another. That's how you get filled with the Spirit. And though you're not going to see this glory glow land upon you, it's there when you're filled with the Spirit. These guys were in one accord with God, with each other, and so it is that God would have us be as well. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, This was a new thing. They didn't know anything about it, but this was new. We don't see it ever repeated, but there it is, and I believe it's a picture behind the veil of what happens when you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit as God would have us be. And the Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this is an interesting thing because you're going to see two words throughout the next few verses that use the word tongues. The Bible uses two words. One word is glossa, glossa. And, you know, because it's tongues and it's King James English, sometimes what happens for you and me is that we sometimes forget that this is an indicator that was very contemporary. People would understand very naturally when it was originally written, but we need to update it in our minds. The word tongue can be used for the instrument of our tongue, but it also can be used for languages. In fact, 8 times in the book of Revelation, the Bible says that the people gathered around the throne were from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Same word. So you see, it's talking about languages. In our modern day, where we have a movement afoot that's signs and wonders oriented, and you'll see people, Jimmy Swaggart was pretty well known for this, as he would preach with all the fire of a Baptist, but then he'd kind of run off into some gibberish as if he was speaking in tongues. He would do this. He would do it routinely in his preaching and suggest that he was so filled with the Spirit he was now speaking in tongues. Well, that is a misnomer. The Bible tells us what the gift of tongues is, and it is a language. 8 times in the book of Revelation, it refers to languages of the nations. The Bible says at one point, Jesus touched the tongue of a man who was not able to speak, and that was where it was used in that sense. But for the most part, it's used of languages. And there are two words, as I said, so we might not miss the plot. The other word is the word dialectos. You hear it, right? Dialect. The word dia means through, and lektos at the end is a Greek word that has the idea of thoroughly. In other words, when people said we hear every man speak in our own dialect, they said we hear him speaking the wonderful works of God in a way that is thoroughly familiar to us. So if you were from Australia, you would recognize it as opposed to somebody from Great Britain. You know, I get those confused, but a Brit doesn't. But I ran into them in college days. There's a difference. And they would recognize that. Dialect and tongues, okay? Glossa and dialectos. He's saying these are tongues. And the Bible says it is as God gave unto them utterance. Now, this word for utterance means to literally speak forth and declare, but it actually means to do it in a way that is a manifestation of clarity. It's a manifestation of clarity. Utterance. This word is something to trace. You might underline and put a little note by it to look that word up and trace it a little bit, because the word actually has the idea of being not only an utterance, but an utterance that makes things abundantly clear. So they were giving them abundant clarity with these languages. And the Bible says in verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men. You might circle that, because this is the first people who are going to be talked to. Why? Because Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first. Okay, so he's talking about the Jews first. And this is the way it is. There are a lot of people today who will make the sad mistake of becoming anti-Semitic. And it's because there is a degree of narcissism in the midst of the church today where we think we're all it. You know, we're it. I'll tell you this, if you believe that God's done with the Israelites, you've got a lot of worrying to do about your own salvation, because if he can throw them overboard, he can throw you overboard too. And by the way, he would if he could. Because you and I give him plenty to deal with, don't we? You know, I don't care how high you rise in the realms of righteousness, the more high you get, the more sensitive you become, and the more you realize how sinful you are. I don't know if it was A.W. Tozer, I believe it was, who said, the closer I get to God, the more sinful I realize I am. And when we think we've got it going on, we are deceiving ourselves. There is none righteous, no, not one. God concluded all under sin that he might save us through the blood of Jesus. You and I have an abundant salvation. And he says here that they're speaking with tongues and gave them utterance, which makes me believe not only could they be understood in a very deliberate, clear way, but they understood what they were saying. Okay, think about that. Because it didn't go one way. Can you imagine just getting up there and talking and not knowing what you're saying? So I think it was a two-way street here in the book of Corinthians, where it talks about having an interpreter and so forth, he's trying to rein in a problem. Do you know people can get caught up in problematic behaviors and still be saved? It's happening. We've done it. Each of us have done it at one time or another. So Paul doesn't just slam them. He talks about things, and then when we get there in our study on Sunday night, we'll talk about that more deliberately. But people can get caught up in stuff. And in fact, my uncle once told me that he went to this church that did this thing, and he said, well, you just kind of got to get used to the rhythm, and then after a while, you can just kind of do it. Okay. So he's very, very candid, though he thought it was a good thing, and it was obvious how he framed it, that he had just learned to go along, to get along, like college students have to do today, right? You have to give them back evolutionary theory. You have to give them back feminist theology. You have to give them back all the feminism and all the political correctness if you're going to get the A. If you take a stand, you're not going to get the A. And so it is with some movements. If you want to stay and sing their praise songs, you need to kind of toe the line and get in tow, right? So we have to be mindful that we can be deceived. And by the way, if you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived. You're deceived. You know it. You stop being deceived. So we have to be mindful to let the Word of God guide us and declare in our hearts, as one of the writers said, let God be true and every man a liar. Right? That's what we got to do. God says it, we're going to believe it. So this is all about people who are speaking in languages, and there were devout Jews, men out of every nation. Now, when this was noised abroad, so they're speaking in tongues, and the Bible says that they began to speak with these tongues, and there were people who were Jewish there, first people God drills into for us to notice, and it says, now, when this was noised abroad, evidently something's going on, so they're already speaking in tongues to these, listen, non-Palestinian Jews. They're Jews from every nation. So if you're a Jew from Germany, you're speaking German, right? If you're a Jew from Greece, you're speaking Greek. If you're a Jew from whatever. But they're speaking in non-Palestinian Jewish language. The Jews are hearing it. It's being talked about all over the city. It is Pentecost, so God-fearers and devout Jews are in city for this feast. And God wants to get all their attention, and He does it by giving them a sign. Okay? Exit! See that? We get in trouble? That's where you go. Okay? You can go through the window. Might not work out too well for you, but the door works. You look for the exit. And I want you to know that when He gives them a sign, He gives them one that they cannot explain away. The Bible says, verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, this is where he uses the word for dialect. They not only hear them in their language, but they hear them in their own dialect. Isn't that cool? I mean, you know there are certain things. I saw recently a little advertisement about going back and seeing what was slang in the year you were born. Remember groovy? See? Then go back. What was it when you were born, you know? You said it. Remember the little rascals? Yeah, we don't say that today. But the little rascals, yeah, you said it, you know. And if you watched any of those Mickey Rooney movies, Andy Hardy or something, Goes to College, those kind of movies, he's got all of them down because he was a real popular kid in the day when he was young. But there was a vernacular. They're speaking exactly like they would understand. What do you understand? I remember when I was a little kid sitting at the supper table, I'd say, you know, because you know was a big deal. We'd say, and you know, and you know, and you know, and it was really cool to say, you know. He'd say, no, I don't know. I'd say, I'm sorry, you know, because he was trying to correct me and pull me back into the, you know, into the realm of proper language. But there's always that. Dialectos. Bible says in verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled. And this is interesting because even this word, for marvel, gives us a clue to what's going on here. It means to wonder at. Do you know what God wants people to do? He wants them to be amazed by your walk with God, and He wants them to wonder about it. You and I are witnesses. Good ones or bad ones, but we're witnesses. Once the Bible says, you shall be witnesses unto me after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And He says, we are witnesses. He says, go into all the world. As you're going into the world, preach the gospel. We're supposed to be talking about God. You and I are witnesses. And we ought to be evoking a degree of amazement and wonder. Do you know that's getting easier to do? When I hear somebody's been married for more than 20 years, I'm a bit amazed. Isn't it crazy? We're getting in a day where it's harder to find. When you find people who go 60, 70 years, if you do it, if you figure it out, it's unusual. If you can figure your way through, it's unusual. And what I'm saying to you is God wants us to be witnesses, be signs, be poster children, be epistles seen and read of men. Our lives are supposed to preach before our lips. Never do. And these guys are doing this, and the people are dumbstruck. They're confounded. And the Bible says they heard every one of them in their own language. There were 120 in that room up there. Not just the 12. We don't know if everybody. It seemed like everybody in that room. So it might have been a lot of preaching going on there beyond just the apostles at this point. And it says, and they were all amazed in verse 7 and marveled one to another, saying, behold, are not these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own dialect? And again, we have that whole idea of a dialect coming before us, and it says, wherein we were born. And then it lists all these different ones, and I didn't count them, but there's apparently more than 12. So there's probably more than just the apostles preaching here. And the Bible talks at the end of verse 10 about proselytes. Did you see that? Proselytes. Those are Gentiles who have come over and become God-fearers, and some a little bit further go into becoming proselytes. But look at verse 2. It says, Cretes and Arabians. Do you know what that is? That is the forebears of the Muslim religion. God even had the Muslims there before there were any Muslims. They were hearing this. Isn't that cool? See, when we think, oh, well, you know, we can't witness to them. Their minds are dark. No, no. God loves the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. That includes those who are from Arabic, or we could go back to Esau and have descended from him. We need to be witnesses to all the world. And that means when you work with somebody, you can share Jesus with them along the way. And you don't have to always be an evangelist that's, you know, kind of a person who has the grit and the wherewithal and presence of mind to walk up to somebody cold and try to make a conversation. You know, there's always been cycles. During the times of the civil rights movement, there was a lot of problems between the races that we're seeing being resurrected now. What about the times of World War II when there was issues with those who were from Japan in America? You know, there's always been that. Right now, the issue of our day is Islamic people. We can win them to Jesus if we will conduct ourselves appropriately. God never told us to take a sword and make people believe. He told us to love people and bless those that curse us and pray for those that spitefully use us. We have a word here, and it's unlike any other word in the world. We are supposed to be people who are willing to lay down our lives for those who are our enemies. The Bible says God commended His love toward you and me, and that while we were sinners, He died for us. We were against Him. The Bible talks about us being in enmity with Christ before we were saved, and He died for His enemies. We can therefore deduce. You and I are blessed to have that heritage. The Bible says in verse 11, I did want to point that out to you, but it says, and they speak in our tongues, look at this, the wonderful works of God. If you underline it, you will understand that these people understood the tongues. It was the wonderful works of God, which in fact involved the death, burial, and resurrection. That is our message.
Yeah.
Not the death and burial alone, but the death, burial, and resurrection. And these people heard the wonderful works of God. They knew what was being said. And I think that's important for us to drill into. In verse 12 it says, and they were all amazed and were in doubt. The word for doubt doesn't mean they doubted what they were hearing. The newer translations use the word perplexed. The word actually has the idea of having, it's a compound word that means having no path to say what's going on here. It's like they couldn't explain what was happening. How is this happening? And you know what God does? He does stuff like that. He gives us stuff that makes us kind of step back, scratch our head, and say, only God could have done that. Isn't that amazing? Like, for instance, I can just take a basic science issue. Bumblebees. They can't explain how a bumblebee flies. It's too big for the little wings. It just doesn't make any sense. They may crack the nut. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. It is the glory of kings to discover it. And maybe they'll uncover it, but for all the sophistication of our day, they can't explain how a bumblebee flies. They are perplexed about it. God does stuff. It's a glory of a king to uncover. So God is all about science, can I say? He hides stuff. And when we uncover it, we're like, woohoo, I figured that out. And we feel pretty big. But think about this. You've got a little boy, a little child coming up, right? And they're trying to figure something out. I can think of when Craig was real little, he couldn't get out the back door and had one of those door closers, and he was just barely able to reach, and there's a step immediately thereafter. He wanted to go outside. And I said, yeah, you can go outside. He said, I can't get out. I said, well, that's on you. And ultimately, he goes back and works that door. Finally, he busts that baby open, and he was so excited, he came back in and told me, and the door shut. So I got up and opened it for him. But I was more delighted than he was, because my son was growing and thriving. You see what I'm saying? When you and I figure things out, God is more excited about that than you are. He loves it when we find stuff, because he wants us to be looking. So you and I are supposed to be figuring things out. God leaves perplexities. They were in doubt. They were perplexed. In verse 12, saying one to another, what does this mean? And that is science in its truest sense. What is this all about? How is this happening? And so forth. And they are asking questions God wanted them to ask as a result of the sign. They were reading the sign, and they were scratching their heads, and they were saying, what does this mean? So we turn a corner. What we've seen thus far is the Spirit's arrival. This is the coming of the Holy Spirit, our heading. And we've seen the Spirit's arrival, and we've seen that the Spirit is a marvel. Okay? Now we're turning the corner from the coming of the Spirit to the connection to the Scriptures. Because, do you know, as I said with our overarching principle, let's experience the teachings, not teach the experiences. That's what happens when you go back to the Bible. Because if you just let it hang out there and it's all about your experience, the devil can play that game all day long. You know, the Bible says in the book of Revelation 13 that the false prophet is going to be able to call fire down from heaven. Right? You know that. Elijah did that. And now the devil's going to have permission to do that. Do you know what that tells me? That tells me that the devil could have done it back there, but God wouldn't let him with Elijah. He could have, but God wouldn't let him. He is the unwilling servant of the Lord. He can only go so far, and God holds him back. And that's true with you and with me. And if you and I walk away from the place of safety where the angels have our back, we may be subjected to some spiritual static because we've chosen to walk contrary to what we know is true in our hearts. And the devil can get at us. This is why it talks about in 1 Corinthians 5 that we're to separate some unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh that the soul might be saved when they have embarrassed God, the church, themselves, and the testimony of Jesus. Verse 14 says, and this is where we turn the corner to this section about the Scriptures, but Peter standing up with the 11, so they're at the front. There might be more speaking in the midst of the crowd in their own dialect. Everybody's tearing around. It's almost like a lifting, if you will, of the Babel curse. Remember in Babylon, in the Tower of Babel, they were all working together. God confounded the language. This is all like the lifting of the curse. So everybody might have been pairing up, this guy's speaking, that guy's speaking, and these guys could speak their languages. But now, Peter stands up, and he lifted up his voice, and he said, "Ye men of Judea, and ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these men are not drunken, as you suppose, because some said in verse 13 that they were filled with new wine." He says, "Seeing it is but the third hour of the day." That means it's about 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, people drink today at 9 o'clock in the morning. You hear that. Not early to me. And they've got that old saying, what is it? It's 5 o'clock somewhere. Yep, so they tell them, they go ahead and have a drink. And it's a tragedy. But in that day, it's like this would have been unheard of. Not so much in our day. The Bible says in verse 16, he says, this is that. Now, on your margin, write the words, this is what, not this is that. Could be translated either way. But what he's doing now is he's showing the connection. We've seen the coming of the Spirit. Now we're seeing the connection to the Scriptures. He says, this is what Joel said. To read it, this is that Joel said. People have connected it to say, well, this is the manifestation of it. No, he's saying, this is what Joel said. Joel said that in the last days, God said in verse 17, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Underline the words all flesh, because we know that it is not this is that. Because he didn't pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. He's pouring out his Spirit on a few people up there speaking at the time. And he's just showing us that there's a connective. It's going to take down to verse 33, I think it is. We'll see it in a minute, where he actually comes back and says, now that you know what the Old Testament said about how God works and how the Spirit works, I want you to know Jesus has poured this out. So that is the overview of it. Now let's dive in and see what it says. It says, this is that, or this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. But in the last days I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And the Bible says your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Verse 18, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit. That's his text. You ever heard somebody do that? They take one part of a verse and they preach a whole message on it. That's kind of a topical type preaching, but they might put it in the setting that it's properly in so that you realize, I'm not saying this is the only way to understand this passage, but if we take the fact that God pours out his Spirit, then what you're seeing would be his title of his message, God poured out his Spirit. He's pouring out his Spirit. Okay? He's trying to point them to the fact that this is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit and that Jesus himself is the one who has poured it out. So he says, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit and they shall prophesy. He says, I will show wonders in heaven and earth beneath. It's not happening at this point, although we could stretch it and say, well, the wonders in earth is that these people, listen, 3,000 of them are going to get converted this day. That's a miracle on earth. But it's even more of a miracle on earth because these were the people 50 days early who were shouting, crucify him. These are the people who 50 days earlier Jesus prayed for and said, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. Even this sin. How cool is that? God can forgive your participation even in that. Paul talked about his own complicity in persecuting the church, holding the coats of those who stoned the first martyr to death. Probably wore heavily on his heart, and God used that to bring him to the Damascus Road experience. What I'm saying to you is that he's taking a passage in the Old Testament that constantly talks about pouring out the Holy Spirit. He's showing about the sun, the moon, and so forth. But it does say in no uncertain terms that it's verse 17 in the last days. And in verse 20, it says this will be before the great and notable day of the Lord. So there's the day of the Lord and there's the last days. He's saying, and you know, you and I are in the last days. But the day of the Lord, that's another thing. That's going to be when the rapture happens and the day of the Lord begins with a tribulation that's going to bring everybody back to heal. And he's going to pour out his Spirit on all the Israel, sons and daughters, dreams, seeds, sights, and all that. What's going to happen? 144,000 Jewish evangelists. That's when that's going to happen. His sons and daughters are going to be filled with the Spirit. They're going to get back on board. 3.5 years, they're going to end. They're going to see the Antichrist for who he is. They're going to run for the hills. God's going to protect them. And they're going to become witnesses too. Multitudes of Gentiles will be saved by their witness. Because it says that when this happens, it will come to pass in verse 21 that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't this a good message? I'm so glad I got that message, man. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, a lot of people call upon the name of the Lord and they're kind of left to their own devices, or they have to catch a plane somewhere where you shared Jesus with them. It might be 10 years before it all takes root because Jesus took up residence, but they never had much tutelage. So they're kind of floundering, but they don't know what's going on. And eventually they get to the end of their rope and they start saying, dear God, help me. They start praying under their breath. They act like they don't have a religion. They don't go to church, but down in their hearts they're saying, God, please. My dad told me that when he was a boy, he tried Christianity. I tried that. It was too hard. Well, he tried it. And he prayed when he was a little boy. I want you to know something. My dad was saved then. Because the Bible says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But my dad was not a happy man through his life. Good evidence he might not have been truly unsaved. Because people who are saved but aren't walking with the Lord and keep resisting all of the work maybe that God is bringing into their life, you begin to realize there might be something to that. But I want to say to you that it says whoever. Didn't say if Dave called. Because you'd have a problem. Your name's not Dave. It said whoever. And this is a thing that Paul picks up in Romans 10. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it is a quote from the book of Joel. So, you know. And by the way, put in your margin here, Hosea 14. It is in Hosea 14. You actually are given a sinner's prayer. People say, well, they don't need to call on the Lord. They don't need to really call. They just need to believe. It says, whoever shall call. Are you going to take that chance?
Well, I just assimilated. I can't remember when I didn't believe. I've always been a Christian. Nope. Nobody's always been a Christian. Nobody. The Bible says you shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free. The Bible says whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But that means they've got to have a working understanding of what He did. If they call on the name of the Lord in their baptism, they think their baptism and calling is it. That's two things. Doesn't say anything about baptism here. In fact, Paul himself said this. He said, I thank God I baptized none of you. I was sent to preach the gospel. It's not baptismal regeneration. You add anything to the gospel. Your works, your baptism, whatever. Your perseverance? No. You got to trust Jesus because you got nothing that isn't defiled and corrupted. The Bible says all our righteousness is our filthy rags. You want to think about being so good, you got yourself saved, kept yourself saved. It can't happen. You need Jesus. Amen. You need Jesus. And whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says in verse 22, you men of Israel, hear Jesus, a man proved of God among you, did miracles and signs and wonders, signs and wonders, signs. They were signs. Every time Jesus did these things, it was not to show off. It was to show up and let them see who He was. He didn't do it to show off. He did it so they would see Him. It was a sign. Listen to me. He said, if you don't believe me for what I taught you, believe for the work's sake. They're the signs. I'm walking on water. I'm healing the dead in front of everybody. I'm raising the dead. He says, Him, in verse 23, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by wicked hands and have crucified and slain. Now, how would you like to have been in the midst of a mob saying, you guys killed the Savior? I'm telling you what, that's some gutsy stuff there. You couldn't do that on the power of the flesh. You're going to tell these people they killed God. And you know, people today pick that up and they say, they are killers of Jesus. And that's not what it says. Paul has a right. It's like, you can't talk about my brother, but I can talk about my brother. So Paul can talk about it. He is one. He's a Jew. And yes, they did take and deliver Jesus up. But the Romans had the nails. The Romans had the hammer. The Romans had the cross. The Romans had the jurisdiction to put to death. We were all there. Cannot take a people group and set them aside. And here we see that God determined that it would come from their hand because He knew what man was made of. He knew that Peter would deny Him. But we like Peter. Denied Him. But we like Peter. We read his letters. I want you to know something. We are in a battle. And the battle is for truth. We need to get our minds around what is true because it is the truth. The Bible says those things in the Old Testament were written for our admonition, our learning. And we can learn to not make the same mistakes they did. The Bible says that when He was preaching this, He says, you crucified Him and slew Him. But in 24, He says, God raised Him up, nevertheless. And the Bible says here, He begins to take more scripture. You see, we see the scripture of Joel. Then we see Him quoting David in verse 25. And you should read these. I'm not going to dwell on them much. David is talked about a lot. And he talks about Jesus wouldn't suffer corruption. He had to be raised from the dead. He would have full joy in verse 28. But in verse 29 it says, men and brethren, let me speak freely. David is dead and buried. He wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about Jesus wouldn't see corruption. He's saying the prophecies were there. He's giving them scripture. The sepulchre is empty that Jesus was in. Verse 31, after he says God would raise him up, he says, he seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. Circle or underline the word resurrection. That is the heart of his message. Yes, the Spirit is pouring out this sign gift, but the heart of the message is the resurrection of Jesus. And these people understood that because in the end of his message, they were pricked in their hearts and cried out, what must we do? He says in verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up. And look at this. It says in verse 33, what I told you a moment ago, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He, Jesus, has shed forth this that you now see and hear. He said that is the pouring out of the Spirit. Joel said it was God who would pour out His Spirit on people in the other day. He's saying Jesus poured out His Spirit on us and we're speaking in languages and dialects you hear. And you need to believe Him because He is your only way through. If you had the blood on your hands of the Savior, I think it would probably be, listen, the best news in the world. You know, those people were crying Hosanna at the beginning of the week. 40 days for them to sit and think about it. You know, sometimes God lets you fall so hard, you say, man, I don't know which way's up. And finally, after 40, 50 days, maybe you can say, maybe, just maybe God would take me home like the prodigal son. And I want to just go on record as saying, He will. He will every time. The Bible says, cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He that falls on this rock will be broken, but on whomsoever this rock shall fall will be crushed. We need Christ. We either have Him as our Savior, or we will have Him as our judge. And the Bible says down in the passage a little further, in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Verse 37 said, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. That's called conviction. They had conviction. We live in a day when people are doing so much wrong that most good people don't even feel conviction anymore, because they compare themselves with other people. I want you to know something. Jesus is perfect. And if you compare yourself with imperfect people, typically you're going to choose people that are worse than you. Can I commend to you Jesus? Compare yourself to Him. Because when you compare yourself to Him, you're comparing yourself to God. Because God is not just loving, God is love. We would not know love if God did not exist. You remember that thinking man, you know, the statue thing that they have out there? And some philosopher said, I think, therefore I am. The Bible says in the book of John chapter 1 that in Christ was the life, and the life was the light of men. So I want to correct the philosopher from Scripture. It's not I think, therefore I am. It's I think, therefore He is. You see? I think, therefore He is. The life that I have is the light that I can say there must be a Creator. And the Bible says Jesus was the Word became flesh, all things were made by Him, and without Him was nothing made. What? Did you just say Jesus made everything? Yes, John did. Paul did in Hebrews, if you take him as the writer thereof, and I do. The Bible says in verse 37, they were pricked in their heart, and they said, what shall we do? And what did He say? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Circle the word for. Put over in your margin the word into. You see, when you trust Jesus, the word eis in the Greek is the word into. When you trust Jesus, you're baptized into Christ, placed into Christ. When you repent, which simply means change your mind from being a murderer and an antagonist to the things of Christ and the church, and trust Jesus as your Savior. Take Him as your Savior. When you do that, you are then baptized spiritually into the body of Christ. Into, listen, the remission of sins. You're dead to sin and free from sins. That's being baptized into a position that Paul punctuates over and again in chapter 1 of Ephesians. In Him we have redemption. In Him we have forgiveness. In Him we have adoption. In Him, in Him, in Him. If you read chapter 1, it's like, I read that one time years ago, and an older guy came in. I was just probably 22, 23 years old, and I'm reading that in my office there as a youth pastor. And I remember, I'm just sitting there, and I said, man, this is so good, because he came in at the right time. I said, this is saying we're in Him. And I didn't read that anymore. I'm reading it in the Bible. And he got all teared up. He's on the cusp of his end game, and I'm in the beginning of my game. And he's like, yeah, it's so good, it's the beginning. Yeah, I get it. Why? Because we're in Him. We're in remission. We're in it. Somebody has cancer? Who do I hear? You're in remission. You're in it. Tell you what, He remitted your sins when you trusted Him. Who can lay a charge against God's elect? Can anything separate us from the love of God? Is there any condemnation? None! None! Whom He foreknew, them He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. You see, you and I are already in the game, and He's working on us. And yeah, we may go off to the left and to the right, but the Bible says that they were told when they asked, what must we do? This is the word repent that means change your mind. They were the ones who were shouting, crucifying. You need to change your mind about who He is and get on board. That's all it means. It doesn't mean change your life. Change your mind. If you change your mind, your life will change. Can I get a witness? It's what you believe that determines how you behave. If you believe you came from a monkey, you will act like a monkey, and that's why the world is the way it is today. Our kids are being brainwashed to believe they are nothing special. And God says, you are the image and glory of Almighty God. You are the crescendo of His creative work, and you therefore have dignity. The Bible says, for this promise, verse 39, is unto you and your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he exhort and testify, saying, save yourselves, verse 40. You see, God will not twist your arm. In his elective work, it means that he called it before. You ever heard, flip a coin? Call it. Now, you might call it and be wrong, but God never is wrong. You flip a coin in front of God and call it, he said, I know. It's going to be this. It's going to be this. He knows every time. He knew Abraham, he knew Isaac, he knew Jacob and Esau, he knew, and he called it so that we'd say, well, he knows. And what he's saying here is he's telling us that you and I have a responsibility to react and respond properly to the gospel. He's talking to Jews, and he says they need to repent or change their mind. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, when the Philippian jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? Repentance was not mentioned. There's a lot of people out there pressing home repentance to the point where it's like a work. And that can be thought to be so. And that's why when people think they've repented and they don't behave properly right away, they get befuddled and disoriented, and the devil uses it against them like Judah. You didn't repent, you didn't know what you're doing. He said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Just believe him. That's all he said in Philippi. But in the Jews' case, he said. So in the categories, we see the Word of God is what will make sense of the sign, because the sign is always pointing to the Scriptures. And God doesn't show off. God just gives signs when things need to be given as signs. And when you look in the Old Testament, you have the signs that Moses gave, you have the signs of Elijah and Elisha, pretty much not so much after that. Then you have Jesus showing up, and he's doing all kinds of stuff. And then he gives power to the apostles. And they're doing all kinds of stuff. Hebrews chapter 2, I think it is verse 4, it says that God bore them witness, those apostles, with signs and wonders and miracles. He gave them signs. Why? Because they were asking the Jewish nation, the people of God, to change from Moses to Jesus. And so the whole argument in Hebrews is, shall not the owner of the house be much more in reputation than the one who helped build the house, which would be Moses? He said, you need to let that go. You need to come to Jesus. I'll tell you what, for you and for me, we need to recognize that what God does is he gives us his word. He gives us our conscience. He gives us all of creation. And all he wants from you and me is to realize that if we continue to do our lives outside of the obvious implications of his existence, if we don't dive into the Bible and ask whether these things are true, if we don't marvel, if we don't scratch our head, if we don't ask the question, what do these things mean? Then it's on us. Because he's done everything that is possible to bring every single soul to himself. Creation, conscience, is enough. The Bible says in chapter 1 of Romans that those who reject that truth go darker. If they reject it, turn in the likeness of the invisible God into the likeness of image of men and four-footed beast and feathered and fish. He says, that's on them. And for you and for me, we are so well equipped to get this thing down because the Bible is in our hands. Are we reading them? Do we understand them? Because this day of Pentecost was when the church was born. And there's coming a day soon when the church will be taken out. And when that happens, the world is back into a degree of just craziness that is the natural consequence of the corruption that is in the world through sin. You may have heard this past week that Ireland, the last bastion of some sort of pro-life country that said, we're not going to kill our babies, they voted to kill babies in that country, strong Catholic country, and they did it at a margin of 2-1. Yeah, let's kill our babies. Let's kill our young. You may have heard also that there was a man sentenced this past week. I think his name is Tommy Robinson. He's over in England. They literally threw him in prison for telling people that their country was in trouble because Islam was overwhelming their country. Girls were being raped, and he was saying it's the way these people think. He's just saying the light is this. Think about it. It's bad. And they took him, and they not only did they put him in trial, they did it in a breakneck speed. They threw him in jail where a bunch of Muslims will probably end up killing him. One blogger from over there, who used to be more outspoken, measures his words saying, I really wish I were an American, because you still have free speech. My point is this, the corruption that is in the world through lust is taking down England. It has impacted Ireland. America's gotten a reprieve, but we still have people trying to provoke our enemies to react to President Trump. When he tries to stop some of the nonsense, they would rather have war against this country than to support their president. We are in big trouble if we don't understand the signs of the times are everywhere. So let us look up, knowing that our redemption draws nigh. You and I live in some exciting times. I believe it to be the terminal generation. There is so much nonsense out there. I don't see any way to get it back. There's no other big landmass for us to, migrate to. We're it. We were the last one. And we're wearing out our favors very quickly. Would you bow with me for a moment? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.